Amen. Can I point out to you at the beginning that there is a difference of opinion as to where this new Pope, who has taken the name or the title of Francis the First, there is a difference of opinion as to where he actually fits in to the line of popes. There is a difference as to what number he holds, or what number he ought to be given in that line. Most will say that he is the 266th Pope in the line of succession, but not everyone will agree with that. Some would tell you that he's the 265th, and so on. There is a difference of opinion. The reason for that, brethren and sisters, is this: that the official list of popes is not accurate. The official list, now that is what we're speaking of, and the official list of popes is actually disputed. There are many anomalies that are found within it. If you read Peter de Rosa's book, The Vicars of Christ, The Dark Side of the Papacy, Peter de Rosa was himself a Roman Catholic priest, and then he left the priesthood and married and settled down and had a family in Southern Ireland. If you read his book, and he says that he writes as a friend and not as an enemy of Rome, he says that in the official list that Peter was not the first pope. In the official list, a man by the name of Linus, L-I-N-U-S, stands at the head of the line. So the official list, let it be stated and established tonight, is disputed. There are many anomalies within it. For example, Pope Stephen the First, he died before he was actually installed, died between the period that he was elected and then installed as Pope. In lists of the popes before 1960, they include his name, but those lists that have been produced since 1960 don't include his name. So Rome adds and deletes names from the list just as she chooses and just as suits her. Also, at times there have been more than one pope. They were called anti-popes, not anti-Christs, anti-popes. In other words, popes who were rivals, popes who were in opposition to each other. They were all struggling against each other for power and for supremacy. So the list is not accurate. If you look in the Encyclopedia Britannica, you'll get the full lists, anti-popes and all, every person that ever made any claim to the title of Pope. So that's why there's a dispute over what number Francis is. They're not sure themselves how many popes there actually have been. And let me make it clear to you, men and women, tonight, that many of the popes were wicked men, to say the least, even while they were in the papal office. Among the list of popes, and if you press Roman Catholic theologians, they will acknowledge this as well, but among the list of popes there are murderers, sodomites, and adulterers. Did you know that there's a period of the papacy at the end of the 10th century, and it's known in history as the Pornocracy? What a name. You just think of that. That gives you some idea of the vileness and the immorality of the popes of that period. The Pornocracy. Pope John the 12th was in office during that period. And let me tell you how the life of Pope John the 12th ended. He was out of Rome having an affair with a married woman, and her jealous husband found them, and he beat John the 12th to death. John the 12th also had a mistress. He called her Joan. She held such influence over John and over the decisions that he made as Pope that she was known in Rome at that time as Pope Joan. She's the only woman ever to be given that title officially. So it's clear, men and women, many of the popes were anything but saintly in the way in which they lived. And as you think of that list of names, remember that Rome teaches a doctrine known as apostolic succession. In other words, every pope is meant to be the successor, the direct successor of Peter himself. Rome claims he was the first pope, Peter was the first pope, and he's right up there at the beginning. He's right up there at the head of this very long list. And whenever a new pope is installed, they confer both the powers and the authority of Peter upon his successors. And they do that, they claim, by the laying on of hands. But what I want to make clear to you tonight, men and women, is that Peter was not the first pope of Rome. He was not the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. And placing his name at the head of that list, or suggesting that his name is there at the head of that list, is nothing short of a lie and a deception. And I want to give you tonight in the meeting some reasons why that could not have been so. Some reasons why Peter could not have been the first pope of Rome. You think first of all of his status. You think of that name or that title, pope. Rome teaches, as we've said, Peter was the first to occupy that office. That is his status, the status that she claims for him. But let me make it clear that the term pope is not found in the Bible. It's nowhere. Nowhere in the scriptures do you read of the office of the pope. You read of other offices, the bishop, the elder, the deacon. Can I point out that the elder and the bishop are the same office? If you read Titus chapter 1, one of the pastoral epistles, Paul was giving guidance to Titus and his work, the labours that he was engaged in the island of Crete, and he was setting out the characteristics of those that should be chosen to that office, and he uses the words bishop and elder interchangeably. They are referring to the same office. But all of those offices that I have mentioned, bishop, elder, deacon, they're all scriptural offices. But pope is not found in the Word of God. Remember that Peter was an apostle. And keep in mind there were just 12 apostles, no more. Can I emphasize that to you? Can I give you a scriptural proof for it? You think of what is said of the New Jerusalem in the book of the Revelation, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There was only ever 12 apostles. Some people will want to suggest that there were many more. Some people want to suggest to you today that they occupy the office of the apostle. But they don't. That office no longer exists. The office of the apostle died out with the original apostles. And Peter was numbered among the 12. But as well as being an apostle, Peter was also an elder. He wrote, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." Isn't that interesting? Every elder in the church should be encouraged by that. Should be encouraged to know that Peter held and occupied the same office that you do. In a sense, you are in the true succession of Peter, not those that claim the papal chair. And what that means is, men and women, that Peter governed the local church, and he governed the local church in equality with the local elders of that church, not in authority over them as an apostle or seeking to claim any other office. So the Bible's clear, very clear, about the status, about the standing that Peter had in the church. Peter wasn't a pope. There never was, or he never was known as, and he never was called by that title of pope, nor was any other man, for that matter, in the scriptures. It is an unscriptural title. The question then, of course, is, where does it come from? Where does Rome get it from? Well, it's a Latin word. Remember that Latin is the language of popery. Latin masses, Latin Bibles, and so on. They want you to imagine that there's something spiritual. There's something mystical about the Latin language. But you know the reality, men and women, is they just want to keep people in the dark. That's why they give so much prominence to the Latin language. And the name of the title Pope comes from the Latin word Papa. And you don't have to be a Latin scholar tonight to work out what Papa means. Papa means Father. You know, it's interesting. At one time in Italy, Pope was a title of honor given to all the bishops in every town and in every city. But eventually it became the title that was given to the Bishop of Rome. And now it is his title and his status exclusively. It is his. They claim it for the Bishop of Rome and none other. In Greek and Russian Orthodox churches, and remember that they are sister churches of the Roman Catholic Church, they're very closely connected. But in the Russian and the Greek Orthodox churches, all parish priests are still known as popes, or they're still known as fathers. And you think of it, just as parish priests in the Roman Catholic churches are called fathers, so in reality, they're all still called by the same name. They're all still called father. Just in the case of the Pope, the name is taken from the Latin language. But remember that it's wrong to use that name, and it's wrong to use that title when you're addressing anyone in the church. Think of our text tonight. Matthew 23, verse 9. Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. The Bible couldn't be clearer, men and women. The Bible clearly forbids calling any man father in a spiritual sense. And the context shows, if you consider it carefully, that they're speaking about spiritual offices among God's people. So there's no doubt about it. The title Pope, it's not scriptural. The title Pope is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Remember, they also use the term Holy Father. Can I tell you tonight that that is blasphemy? The Savior said in John 17, in his great high priestly prayer, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Holy Father is a name and a title of our Heavenly Father. It is his, and it is his alone. And it is blasphemy, utter blasphemy, for Rome to apply that to a man, to apply it to the Pope of Rome. And remember, men and women, that God can only be your Father if you're in his family. And what that means tonight is that you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You enter God's family the same way that you enter every other family. You enter God's family by a birth. You enter God's family by a second birth. You must be born again, the Bible says. Can I ask you, do you have it? Can you testify this evening in the meeting to the experience of the new birth? So there's a status. That's one reason why Peter could not have been the first pope. Let me ask you to think about his seat. Can I point out that the Pope occupies what they describe as the chair of St. Peter's? They used to claim that the chair the Pope sits in was the actual chair of Peter himself. But early in the 20th century, maybe around the mid part of the 20th century, Pope Paul VI had that chair tested by carbon-14 dating. And they found that the chair belonged to the 9th century. What a letdown that was. So it's not authentic. The chair of St. Peter is not old enough to be Peter's, not by about 9 or 10 centuries. And remember that Rome teaches that it's only when the Pope sits in that very chair that he can speak ex cathedra or he can speak infallibly. But can I ask you tonight, where do you actually read of Peter's chair in the New Testament? You don't. It's not to be found. And here's the vital question, men and women. Was Peter ever in Rome? If they claim he was the Bishop of Rome, the first Pope, as they want to suggest, was Peter ever in the city of Rome? Rome says that he was. Rome wants to establish that he was Rome's first bishop. That was his seat of authority. But was he ever there? The New Testament says an emphatic no. You know that Rome was mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. 9 times. But Peter is never mentioned in connection with it. Never. Not even once. The Roman Catholic Church would want you to believe that Peter was the Bishop of Rome for 25 years. From AD 42 to AD 67. But here's the interesting biblical fact, men and women. Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome in AD 58. When Peter was meant to be at the height of his power. But you know something? Paul didn't mention Peter in the book. He didn't mention Peter in the book of Romans. And he didn't address the epistle to the Romans, to the bishop of the church, if Peter was the bishop as they suggest. It's not strange, men and women. Something else. In Romans chapter 16, Paul names no less than 27 prominent members of the church. He addresses them in that chapter, every one by name. But Peter's name is not found among them. Peter's name is absent from the list. The one who was meant to be the leader, the one who was meant to be the pastor of the church. Now, can I ask you, was that not a great insult? Was that not a great affront? You see, it's clear, men and women, Peter wasn't in Rome. Peter wasn't the bishop of Rome. Do you remember as well when Paul was imprisoned in the city of Rome at the end of his life, very near the end of his life, and he wrote to Timothy, and this is what he said in 2 Timothy, the last book that he wrote under inspiration. He said, "Only Luke is with me." How sad that is. Can you picture him? An old man nearing the end of his days in a dark Roman prison cell, and there's only one man standing by his side. "Only Luke is with me." Now, if Peter was the Bishop of Rome, let's think of that. If he was the Bishop of Rome at that time, why did he not stand with Paul in his time of great need? Why did he not come to his aid? Why did he not come to his support? Why did Peter not come and visit him in prison? Would that not have been the very least that you would expect him to do? You see, men and women, there's no mention in the New Testament. There's no mention even in Peter's epistles that he was ever in the city of Rome. The whole idea as Rome sets it forth, it's based upon a legend. One of the things that they will want to point out to you is that in Peter's first epistle, Peter reveals that he had been to Babylon. He suggests at the end of that epistle that he was writing the letter from Babylon itself. And the Church of Rome says that that is Rome. The actual words that Peter wrote, "The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you." And as I said to you, what Rome wants you to believe is that Babylon means Rome. But that's not so, men and women. Babylon means Babylon. The actual literal place out there in Iraq, that's where Peter went to. That's where he labored for the Lord and the cause of the gospel. Remember something very important. God didn't write the Bible in a cryptic language. God didn't write the Bible in a coded manner. He didn't write the Bible in riddles, so as to say one thing, but to mean another. That's what Rome would want you to believe. But that's not the way God wrote the Bible. You see, men and women, there's no evidence in the scriptures that Peter had ever been to the city of Rome. Can I go a step further in connection with his seat and say to you that not only had Peter never been to Rome, but the whole idea that he was the supreme head of the church is foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. In fact, the Bible contradicts that claim of the Church of Rome. In the Acts of the Apostles, after Paul was converted, Peter actually fades from the scene. Did you ever notice that? As you read through the Acts of the Apostles, as the story continues, Peter fades from prominence. From chapter 10 onwards, there's very little, if any, mention of Peter. It's Paul and his ministry and his missionary journeys that comes to the fore. Also, whenever the replacement was chosen for Judas in chapter 1, Peter didn't make the choice. Do you remember the Pope? He chooses the new cardinals and the new bishops and so on. But in Acts chapter 1, it was the people that made the choice to replace Judas Iscariot. And remember, we follow that example in our elections. It's the people, it's the membership of the church that elect the new church officers when the occasion arises. Something else, whenever there was a controversy over doctrine down in the city of Antioch, do you remember that all the elders and all the apostles, they came together and they considered the matter? That's an example of a presbytery meeting. If you want an example of a presbytery meeting in the Bible. And the wording there in the original language in Acts 15, it indicates that the apostles sat as elders in that meeting. And remember that the final ruling of that great ecclesiastical gathering, it wasn't made by Peter. The final ruling on that day was made by James. You see, Peter was not the absolute supreme, infallible head of the church, as the Church of Rome would teach. It's interesting as well in Galatians 2. Do you remember it says that Paul withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed? That's referring to Peter. In other words, if you look at it like this, Paul actually gave the Holy Father a public dressing down. Now, surely that was no way to talk to the Pope. If Peter was the chief, if he was the head of the church, then surely Paul should have recognized that, submitted to it, and only taught what Peter approved. But Paul's rebuke of Peter, doesn't that indicate, men and women, that Peter didn't hold the office? Peter didn't hold the position? Peter didn't hold the seat that the Church of Rome claims for him? His seat. We've thought of his status and his seat. One other thing I want you to consider tonight. That is his salvation. There's not a doubt that Peter was saved. Peter experienced God's salvation. It's a tremendous story to think that he was won to Christ by his own brother Andrew. John says in his gospel, and he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that tremendous, men and women? You know, tonight, can I say to you, believer, there's nothing better, nothing greater that you could do with your life than to bring others to Christ, and especially to bring the members of your family. It says he brought him, talking about his own brother in the flesh, he brought him to Jesus. Peter was saved. But the great contrast is the Pope of Rome is not saved. And can I emphasize it to you, men and women, nor can he ever be saved. The question is often asked, can the Pope of Rome be saved? That comes up many times among God's people, particularly question times and panels and so on. The answer is, no, he can't. When a man becomes Pope, he is completely without hope as far as heaven and as far as God's salvation is concerned. It's solemn, men and women, but it's a reality. He cannot be saved himself, let alone give salvation to others, as he would want to claim. You ask me tonight, why is the Pope without hope? It's because he has committed the unpardonable sin. You think of the term Antichrist. That prefix anti has two meanings. It can mean against Christ, and the Pope and the whole system of Romanism certainly is against Christ. But anti also means instead of Christ. It is the same idea as the title, the Vicar of Christ. The Vicar of Christ means instead of Christ. And that's what the Pope claims. The Pope claims to be the Vicar of Christ on earth. But you know the reality, men and women, very solemn, very serious. The Vicar of Christ is none other than the Holy Ghost. He came to earth in place of Christ after his ascension. And to claim the office, to claim the title, to claim the position, to claim the power of the Holy Ghost, that is blasphemy, men and women. That is to speak against and to blaspheme the Spirit. And the Bible says that that can never be forgiven. The book of Genesis, my Spirit shall not always strive with men. The Spirit of God works in the hearts of men and women. If that's happening to you tonight as you sit in the meeting, if you feel the Spirit of God speaking, dealing with you, striving on your heart, what a mercy that is. But remember that God does withdraw his Spirit from men and women, from certain people. And if the Spirit is blasphemed, men and women, as the Pope does, as the Pope blasphemes them, then God withdraws the Holy Ghost from that man so that he can never be saved. So can I say to you tonight, don't pray. Don't waste your breath praying for the salvation of the Pope, because that prayer will never, never be answered. And I warn you tonight, whoever you are in the meeting without Christ, you be very careful. Be very careful that you don't commit this sin. Be careful that God does not withdraw his Spirit from you so that there's no hope of you ever being saved and coming to the Savior. What you need to do, my friend, in this gospel service this evening is to get saved and to get saved now. Think of the book of Hebrews. Today, if you will, hear his voice and harden not your heart. Why Peter cannot be the first pope. His status, his seat, his salvation. Of course, there's many other things it'd be interesting to look at. Maybe in the will of God at some time we'll look at some of those a little further. But can I say this to you just in closing, men and women? Can I point out that on occasions the Pope is worshipped by the people? For example, at his coronation, and remember that is the correct word, that there is a coronation of the Pope. Remember that he's a temporal ruler. The Vatican is a temporal state in its own right. And they set the triple crown, the tiara, upon his head. The Pope has a coronation. That's far removed from the life of the Lord Jesus when he was here upon this earth. And what happens at his coronation is that the cardinals, giving lead to the rest of the Roman Catholic communion, they will worship the Pope. They will bow down before him. They will kiss his hand. And some will even bow down and kiss his feet. Remember, men and women, that that is idolatry. It breaks the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It breaks the second commandment, and remember, the second commandment is not found in the Roman Catholic Bible. Well, the second commandment, as it is found in our Bible, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. They cut that out of the Bible completely. If somebody says to you that the Ten Commandments of Rome are the same as the Ten Commandments of the Protestant churches, be informed tonight, men and women. Understand that they are not. They cut that commandment out of the Bible, out of the ten, and then they split the tenth so as to make it into two, to make up the Ten Commandments. The second commandment clearly forbids such idolatry. That's why they take it out of the book. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. How different all of that is from Peter when he was here upon the earth. Do you remember in the house of Cornelius, whenever Peter came in, he had been guided by the Lord from Joppa to come down to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius fell down. Cornelius worshipped Peter when he entered into the room. But you remember Peter's response, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." He refused the worship that Cornelius was given. Good to remember that portion, men and women. Peter made clear that men are not to be worshipped, not him and not any other. And what I want you to do, men and women, what I urge you to do, before you go home tonight, if you're not saved, if you're not right with God, I want to encourage you not to fall down before men, not to fall down before any man, but to fall down before the Lord. He's the one alone. Bow down before him and cry out for mercy and cry out for salvation. Just think of the words of our text as we finish tonight. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. 207.